Have you ever thought that Jesus has left us with a very hard job to do? 1 verse 8 has been the headline through this series of Acts, "Go and be my witnesses to the ends of the earth." And we've said that that is an absolutely unstoppable mission. You can't stop it. But we've also said that there is opposition and hardship on almost every page of the book of Acts. And I think we all know that. We all know that not everyone that we speak to wants to hear about Jesus. And maybe even where you live, where you work, they don't even like Christians very much. And you can tell that you are not welcome to speak in that place. And I think many of us, in response, we sort of dig ourselves a trench in protection for ourselves. And we say in our trench, "God, well, I will just sort of sit here and wait. And if you would send reinforcements, or if you would open up the right kind of opportunity for me, then I am ready to tell people about Jesus. If you could just send some help, because I'm too weak and it is too hard. But until then, I'm here in my trench and I'm waiting." And that is where the disciples were, wasn't it? 2 weeks ago in our series, they were weak and they were scared, waiting for the gift that they were promised, waiting for the Holy Spirit. And then in our reading today, we've just heard from Grace, they get help. They get power. The Holy Spirit fills them. There's a miracle. And without any studying, they suddenly have fluent global language skills. I guess anyone in this room with a language exam this year would appreciate a bit of that help. And with the Holy Spirit's help, they climb out of their trench. And they witness, well, in at least 15 different languages, and not just to any old crowd, but basically the same crowd that killed Jesus 50 days earlier. And on that day, 3,000 of them become Christians. Okay, so that is what we have in front of us. But maybe that makes it worse for us. Maybe we think, well, yeah, we'd be all right if we had some apostles. That would be okay. Or maybe it makes it even worse for us. If God's Holy Spirit could help them, why doesn't he help me? We might be thinking. Well, Grace didn't only read us what happened. She also read us the explanation from Peter. So in verse 14, he says, "Let me explain." And he says, "Listen carefully. On the day that 12 very ordinary Galileans come out of their house speaking perfect, fluent Parthian and Median and Mesopotamian and Latin and Greek and Libyan and Egyptian, and they get asked, what is going on?" Verse 12. There's one explanation, verse 13. Some made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Don't know what you think of that suggestion. When my friends have had too much wine, they do get louder. That is true. They also get worse, even at speaking their own language. They've never become fluent in a language they've never studied. So Peter, he stands up and explains. Verse 15, "These people, they're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. Let me tell you what is really happening." And it is the explanation we need to help us. We have not been left on our own to save the world with not enough power to even boil a kettle. Because the explanation here says this is not about, annual Holy Spirit Day. This is not about a one-off. And this isn't the exclusive Holy Spirit for some special people. This is not only about them then. This is about us now. In fact, this is about anywhere, anyone, anytime. That is Peter's claim. And I've given each half of the passage a title so you can see where we're going. The unstoppable message about Jesus the King, it will go to all the earth and it will go there from all of his people. So let's begin in verses 1 to 13. Remember chapter 1 verse 8 is the agenda, which says we'll go Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then the ends of the earth. This has been our not very technical diagram we've used the last 2 weeks. And we've said that seemed like a tough call. Do you actually mean everywhere? Jerusalem is the place where roads from Africa meet roads from Europe, meet roads from Asia. But Jesus, surely you don't mean everywhere. People from Pakistan? People from Algeria and Tunisia, surely that's too far. Go and tell them that you are the king. What will they say? Well, then, almost immediately, look at Acts chapter 2. If you close it, page 1093, we are only 50 days after Jesus' death. And Jewish people have come to Jerusalem for one of their great feasts. And verse 5 says they have come from every nation under heaven. I'm not sure that we're some there from Norway or from Florida on that day, as we have here this morning. But look at the list of names and places that represent the whole earth. So verse 9, Parthia and Media and Elam. That is the territory going east across modern Iraq and Iran and then towards Afghanistan and Pakistan. That is the road to China. Then Judea, that is home. But Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, that is modern Turkey, which was Greek-speaking Europe then. And Egypt and Libya and Cyrene, that is Africa, pushing west a huge way across Africa. And Arabs, verse 11, that takes us deep down the Red Sea through modern Saudi Arabia to Yemen and Oman. And Rome, Rome is the capital of the empire that conquered Jerusalem. That is where the emperor has his throne. Jesus, he is king in all of these places. Raised from the dead, placed on a global throne, that is what God has done. So you may think this may not yet be the full picture of Gentile inclusion. We still need to wait 8 more chapters for that to come in Acts. But do you see the bracket in verse 11? Luke includes, he says, both Jews and converts to Judaism. So already this crowd, it is part Gentile by birth. So just in these 13 verses, how does Luke prove to us this will go to all the earth? Well, first, look at the power and the glory here. There's the miracles. There is the sound, verse 2, of a violent wind, and the tongues of fire, verse 3. Ezekiel and John the Baptist and Jesus had promised them the Spirit. The word Spirit, the same in both Greek and Hebrew as the word wind. So here is this mighty wind and a promise of a baptism in fire instead of water. And now here is roaring wind and fire for everyone. Verse 1 says they were all together, which almost certainly means the 120 of the disciples, not just the 12. Then there is sort of the logistical genius. That's not too boring a word for a Bible passage. So Amazon buys 310,000 square feet of land just off the M1 near Luton. Why do they do that? Because from Luton, you can get everywhere on the M1 and the other roads. And just like the M1, all roads go from Jerusalem, and all roads famously lead to Rome. So this is the logistical hub that we're meeting this day. But more than that, the Jewish diaspora in 33 AD was vast, almost as if God knew what he was doing as he arranged the movements of peoples and where they would be all over the world. And they gathered here at Pentecost in Jerusalem, ready to hear, and then ready to go home everywhere. And the only problem is that the Jewish diaspora at the time is really old. This is not a sort of second-generation community in these places. For some, it is 700 years, 28 generations they've lived. These are people displaced by Pompey the Great, and Alexander the Great, and Nebuchadnezzar, who will be livid one day when he finds out he could have applied to be the great, and Sennacherib, who goes all the way back to 701 BC. And if your sales force, they are all Galilean fishermen, well, here is an immediate test of Jesus' big plan. This crowd, they speak African languages and Arab languages and European languages, not Jewish languages. You just wouldn't send, would you, if you were picking Galilean fishermen with no GCSE Latin to speak to them? But Jesus, he is king everywhere. And if he needs his ambassadors to speak fluent Parthian, well, that is just not a problem. And notice the scale of the miracle here. This is something far bigger than the gift of tongues that we meet in Paul's letters later. So if you want to write in your notes, 1 Corinthians 14 would be what to write down. That is where Paul talks about the gift of tongues. And there, tongues is speech to God, understood by no one without interpretation, not even by the speaker. Paul says of his own gift of tongues, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. He doesn't understand what he's saying. Whereas this, that day was far greater. Just imagine how it felt. So pick Peter, James and John, the sort of three best known apostles, nicknamed Rocky and the Thunder Boys by Jesus. You know, I don't know how you imagine them, sort of big on courage, but not always the sharpest tools in the box. But here, filled by the Spirit, verse 4, and enabled to speak in other tongues. Verse 6, the crowd gathers because they hear the roaring wind, but they are utterly amazed, verse 7, because each of us, verse 8, hears them in our native language. So power and logistical genius. I want to give you two more thoughts at least, just to maybe chase down in your own time. This is also the end of exile. So why does Crete get a mention on the list? Did you notice verse 11? Cretans and Arabs. And one of the commentaries took me to all of the Old Testament promises that God's people would return home from everywhere. Often says from the distant lands and the scattered islands. Pompey, Alexander, Nebuchadnezzar and Sennacherib. They broke the unity of God's people and they scattered them everywhere. Refugees and slaves and minorities. But now Jesus, he is king. And it is time to put the nation back together again. So this is the end of exile. And then also go further back. This is also the reversal of the curse of Babel. Whenever there's a miracle in the Bible, I think it's worth asking, why this miracle? And very often there is a direct link. So, you know, if all we needed was a big launch for the Jesus project, then why not blue elephants flying across the sky? That would do it, wouldn't it? Well, here, it is about language specifically. You think all, whatever you've been reading in the news this week, I imagine all the woes of division and of war and of cultural hate and racism and painful misunderstanding and distrust. In many ways, they all go back to Genesis chapter 11 and the Tower of Babel, where God, in response to human rebellion and pride, God steps in and confuses our language and scatters us across the face of the earth. Though in the very next chapter, Genesis 12, he promises to bless all the nations of the earth through Abraham one day. Well, this moment in Acts, this is offering what I think we all of us should want. There in that day in Jerusalem, you have diversity. The offer is to all the earth, but you also have unity. The future of the world, it is not separateness and division and misunderstanding and brokenness. The future of the world is unity under the rule of King Jesus. It is a single global family. And Jesus, he can bring an end to all misunderstanding and confusion. He can reverse the language curse of Babel and bring our hurting world to peace. So that's why I think on that day one, the curse is drawn back just briefly as all these fishermen speak all the languages. Okay, so all of that, it gets Peter on his feet with God-level translation facilities. But how will the crowd react? Remember, last time they were asked for an opinion about Jesus, last time they said, crucify him. So how powerful is this power that you are sending to help us out? And the simple answer, that we won't get to it for a couple of weeks yet, is powerful enough to work anywhere. That is what Peter and his friends, they test out that morning at 9 a.m. Not only can everyone hear them and understand them, but 3,000 people repent, accept Jesus as their king, and then one thing more than that, they join them in the group proclaiming this message. See, Peter's explanation, it doesn't just say Jesus is king in words that they can understand. He also says, join us, which is going to be our second point. The message isn't only to all the earth, if we can find some really special messengers to do it. It is actually a message from all of his people. So, besides the time of the morning that Peter mentions and the fact that the pubs are not open, and besides the, you know, stunningly good at languages skills thing, there is one other reason why they should have known that the 120 were not drunk that morning. And that is that the prophet Joel had told you in advance that this would happen. Verse 17. So this is the sign, what's happening is the sign that the last days have begun. Verse 17, in the last days. And the Joel prophecy, it is about the end of the world. If you look on towards the end of what Peter quotes, there are signs in the heavens, verse 19, verse 20. They're the same signs we meet in Luke 21 about the day that Jesus will bring all of this old creation to an end. It's the end of the sun and the moon. It is, verse 20, the great and glorious day of the Lord. And again, this is the same chronology that we met in Acts chapter 1. What we said was the sort of annoying chronology, the sequel that no one wanted. Do you remember? In Acts chapter 1, they wanted Jesus to do everything for them, and they wanted him to do it now and at once. That was their plan. And we said we could see why that seemed a good plan to them. But Jesus, he said no. Instead, you will do it, and you will do it over an extended period of time until you see me again. So death is defeated, and Jesus is king, and the day of his return is coming, and the urgent need is, verse 21 in our reading, one day, the day that all the earth sees Jesus as king, what will matter will be whether they have called on his name or not. So that is the task for this period of time. That is the task of Mission Unstoppable, because everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But who will do that? Who will do that, and how will they do it? The answer is verse 17 and verse 18. It will be by the power of the Spirit. That's what 1 verse 8 said, first power, and then you will be my witnesses. But the new thing here with Joel open is about who gets the power. So please look down very carefully at verse 17 and 18. See if you can see anybody missing. In particular, see if you can find a way that you might be missing from this list. Verse 17, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. So all people. Do you mean all special people? Let's see. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. So that is everyone male and everyone female. Says, your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Seems like that saying there is nobody too young and nobody too old. Even on my servants. The original says male slaves and female slaves. Making the point, this is everybody. Doesn't matter what other people think of you, doesn't matter how you are regarded by the world around you, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Now, in my childhood, my teenage years, there were all sorts of confusions around about which Christians did or didn't have the Spirit. I'm not going to dwell on that particularly in this sermon, but I would be very happy to talk about it afterwards. But just notice what Peter's saying. It's very clear. For Peter, on Holy Spirit Day at Pentecost, he says everything has changed now. In the Old Testament, the Spirit would come on some people for some tasks, some of the time. But now, the Holy Spirit is poured out on all kinds of people. And you can check that. Turn to one page, 2 verse 38. We'll get there in 2 weeks. But 2 verse 38, at the very end of this same sermon, Peter says, to anyone who will repent, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And maybe you think, was that just for then, just for that day? Well, look at verse 39. Peter says, the promise is for you and your children. Maybe it was just for Jerusalem and for all who are far off. I think Norway and Florida explicitly included there at that point. For all whom the Lord our God will call. That's a reference to verse 21 in our reading.
Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord receives the Holy Spirit. So what this chapter does want us to dwell on, I think, is what that means a Christian is for now. So Acts 1 verse 8, we know the plan. The plan is witness to King Jesus to the ends of the earth. But is that plan, is it only for powerful people, you might ask? Answer, yes. Is that plan only for people who have the Holy Spirit? Answer, yes. Who are those people? Answer, all of God's people. Anyone from anywhere who turns to Jesus. So your sons and your daughters, they are prophets now, is what it's saying. Your young men, your old men, they're like Daniel and like Joseph. Maybe someone in the crowd is a slave, even. Well, he's saying the slave could go to the emperor and say, there is a prophet of the living God who wants to speak to you. And the emperor could say, oh, who is that? And you would say, me. The prophet of God is here. All Christians have the Spirit of God, which means all Christians are prophets now. That is what changed when Jesus died and rose, which means that all Christians have the power of God and the right and the authority to speak. So there is something I hope we will talk about together afterwards. Remember, I asked whether we all sort of spend time in our trenches waiting for Jesus to send help and send power. Do you ever think, you know, if only he would send an apostle or a prophet? Imagine if he would send Isaiah. That would wake them up. Isaiah already lives in your block of flats. There is a Spirit-filled prophet of the Lord living at number 32, if that's the number of your flats. Again, I said this, I didn't check specifically. I'm sorry, I'm not picking on anyone. But the nowadays prophet Isaiah is you and is me. Big white beards, they're now optional. That's not what I'm trying to grow here because of Acts. But that because speaking about Jesus, it is now in the power of the Holy Spirit and is for anyone. And I wonder if that is a new way of thinking for us about what it is to be a Christian. I wonder whether a lot of the time my plan really is to wait for someone better to come along. Somebody better trained, someone more suitable. And this is saying to you, you are already Elijah. So think about sons and daughters or grandsons and granddaughters. There were something like 150 teenagers and children here at the 9:30. Imagine if we believed this about them. If we sent our children into the playground at school with this mindset. Think who might hear the message through them. I noticed that my children have just natural friendships with Muslim people, for example, in a way that I don't. I have Muslim contacts and I try to be good neighbors to them and I speak about Jesus to them. But every London state school has a mix of boys and girls from every conceivable background. I wonder, maybe do you pray for a new Christian teacher? Be wonderful, wouldn't it? In the school your child or grandchild goes to, new Christian teacher to evangelize your daughter's school, maybe. Well, keep praying, but he has already sent the prophet Ezekiel to that school. It's just that her name is Hannah, and she lives in your house, and you have to wake her up 10 times in the morning before she'll go to school, because she is your daughter, is what this is saying. Which means that grumpy teenage breakfast is actually a conference of the prophets. That's what's going on. You are a prophet as you encourage and speak to your children over breakfast. She is a prophet on the front line of global evangelization. Or are you waiting at work, waiting to be more senior, more respected, more secure before you will speak? Are you praying like me for your family? Maybe you pray as I do that my family would meet a Christian. Maybe someone would move in next to them. They'd speak to a Christian. Well, it could be someone else. Keep praying. But if I have repented, then I have the Spirit And in the new age of King Jesus, the whole people of God, we're all Isaiah now. Are we waiting for somebody we think would be more suitable? Maybe do you pray, could they just meet someone who's into football? Not good at that. Or could they just meet someone who is a professor of anthropology like they are? Or whatever it is. Well, pray for that person, but also remember who you are in the power of the Holy Spirit who has been given to you by the Lord Jesus. You are an Old Testament prophet as you speak about Jesus. And again, the life groups that we heard from Tally. Maybe this would change. I hope in your life groups you pray and you pray for your life and you pray for your witness. But would this change the way you pray like Micah and Isaiah? They were friends, I think. I think they hung out in coffee shops in Jerusalem in about the year 700s. You and your life group, that is a gathering of the prophets, the school of the prophets, who go as God's anointed, empowered ambassadors everywhere that you go. So yes, Jesus, he has left us with a hard job to do. The Bible is utterly realistic about that. The book of Acts, absolutely. But he has sent us all of the help that we need. The power of God, the Holy Spirit, poured out into each one of us. And there is an unstoppable adventure waiting if we will just speak. Weakness, fear, trembling, those are normal. But if we're not sure if we should speak, the only real questions biblically are all easy ones. So the question is, has Jesus come back yet? No, it's still speaking time. And then am I one of his people? Yes. Then I am one of his prophets, his powerful messengers. And on the day we're talking about, 3,000 people who had previously been involved in killing Jesus joined the team and went out speaking about Jesus everywhere around the world. So you think, who might be in Hannah's class? Who might be in flat 33? Who would call on the name of King Jesus and be saved and join us in speaking? Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, in fear, we see the mission you've given your church to the world, but also in awe and excitement, we see the joy of what you could do through us. We ask, Father, please help us make the presence of your Holy Spirit clear and real to us. Give us boldness through him that we would speak everywhere that you have placed us and send us. And we ask our Father that more people, more and more, would call on the name of the Lord Jesus and would be saved and would join us in this speaking, we ask, in his name and for his glory. Amen.